Well, good morning.
We can hear you.
You can hear us. Okay, good. Well, we're glad to be here this morning. And again, if you have your Bibles, we're going to continue in Ephesians chapter 1. What a blessing this book has been for us so far, and continues to be so every time I study and get together and just go through the Word and come up with some notes that the Lord just gives me. It's just a blessing to go through His Word. As we've been studying this epistle, we've seen the awesome love and gift that God, the Father, has given to us through His Son, Jesus. And you know, we talked about the theme of this book earlier on. It's in Him and through Him we have these blessings, the spiritual blessings that we read about in verses 1 through 3. Grace and peace and every spiritual blessing that He talked about. And in Him we're holy and blameless and we're adopted as sons and daughters. And we're accepted in the Beloved, as we read in verses 4 through 6. We have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins. We have wisdom, and it pleases Him to give us all of this according to His will. And we have an inheritance in Him. We read that in verses 7 through 11. And then we read 13 and 14. And I'm going to pick us back up at those two verses there this week, and then we'll continue on in our study. But verse 13, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory." What a promise. But we begin in verse 15. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." When Paul says therefore, we have to look to see what he's referring to and referring back to. And basically what he's saying here is he's affirming in this letter to the Ephesians, that because of everything we just read, specifically the fact that since we believe and we now have the Holy Spirit as our guarantee of our inheritance, that they have his continued prayers. Paul knows the importance of prayer. Paul knows the importance that once you're a believer and once you have come to that place of knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we need to be praying for one another to encourage one another and to grow further and further in our walk in the Lord. It's not about just being saved and letting that be the end of it. Well, I prayed and now I can go live my life the way I want to. I can do what I want to do. I've got the fire insurance covered. We're all good to go. That's not at all what Paul is talking about. When he talks about praying for you, he's praying for very specific things. We're going to cover some of those things. But it's so encouraging that not only to the ones who received this letter, but to all of us, knowing that as believers, we are praying for one another. Paul says here that he does not cease in praying for them, and nor we should cease praying for one another. We should always continue praying for one another. Now, Paul said this exact same thing in his letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 1, 9, he versed this same thing. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It's interesting, both verses, Joseph's chapter and verse were the same. He said the same thing. And again in Timothy chapter 1, 3, verse 3. He's encouraging them and saying, "I do not cease in my prayers for you." Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Pray without ceasing. Rejoice together. And Paul is rejoicing with them and for them. He's rejoicing because they're saved, and he's rejoicing with them as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And again, how encouraging this is to know that they have this prayer warrior in their corner. And I want you to know that you have the same thing here. I'm praying for you. I know that you're praying for one another. And I know this is what we need to be doing on a regular basis. That's why we have the Wednesday night prayer meeting that we do once a month. When you can make it, I encourage you to come out. It's an hour with the Lord. And that's all it is an hour of prayer. And it's a wonderful time that we have because we're actually having the opportunity to put everything before the Lord as He gives it to us. Sometimes it's obviously we pray for one another. We pray for each other in the church, the body. We pray for the leadership. We pray for our country. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for the lost. We pray for everything the Lord lays on our heart to pray for. And it's a time, a sweet time to do that and really come before the Lord to pray. Prayer is so important. You might say, well, we read last week, you know, the sovereignty of God and the chosen and the elect and the predestined versus the free choice and all of these things. Why do we really need to pray? God knows what's going to happen. Why do we need to do these things? And I think there's two reasons. One is because the Bible commands us to. We're to pray for one another. But it takes our eyes off of ourselves. When we're praying for other people, we're not whining about our own problems. They tend to be minimized. They tend to not even be thought about as being as big as they are. And all of a sudden, we find our hearts drawn toward others as the Scripture tells us to do. That we look at others above what we look at ourselves. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then also, love your neighbor as yourself. This is part of it. Praying for one another allows these things to happen in your heart and your mind. It allows you to cleanse yourself of your flesh. And so it's so important. But it's also important that God's plan is accomplished in His timeline when He wants to do it. And we need to be obedient in our prayers so that He is using us effectively to accomplish His plan. His plan will be accomplished whether He uses you or not. But do you not want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," knowing that you are obedient to what He's called you to do? Or would we rather get to heaven by the skin of our teeth and say, "Well, you made it. Here's your corner." You know, I don't know how heaven's going to be, and I don't think it's going to be cornered off that way. What I do believe, though, is that we have a responsibility as believers. Not that we are about us and all that we do, but it's about that we submit to the Lord and obey His commandments and pray for one another. Paul was in their corner. He was praying for them. Now let's read on to see what he was praying for. In verse 17, Ephesians chapter 1, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Well, they're already saved. They already know Jesus. They've already been introduced to Him. They have now a relationship with the Father. So this is a continued on. The actual inference here is that they grow, that they continue on. So first and foremost, after he's heard of their salvation through believing in Jesus, he's praying for wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of Jesus to be poured out upon them and in them. Wisdom is something that we should all be continually asking God for. Solomon realized it right off. He was told he was going to be king. He had a vision, he had a dream. And in that dream, God asked him, "What shall I do for you, Solomon?" And he could have asked for anything he wanted. But he realized right off that he was in over his head. And he needed the wisdom of the Lord to lead the people. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7 through 12. He says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" In verse 10 there says, "The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, 'Because you've asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have you asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you.'" Solomon was the wisest man, human man, that there was, based on what the Scripture tells us. And he prayed for that wisdom. In Proverbs, the whole purpose and theme of the book is wisdom and knowledge and understanding. All through the book, we see wisdom calling out to us. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, this is his introduction, if you will. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. He goes on in verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 1, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom is the beginning. I mean, we receive it, but we have to have the fear of the Lord. We have to recognize that He's the only one that can provide it. We have to recognize, as Solomon said, I'm a little child. I don't know whether I'm going or coming. I don't know how to go in or go out. And then he talks about the people. He provided this great people here. I don't know what to do. And there are times when, as a pastor, myself being a young pastor in particular, I feel that quite readily. Lord, I don't know what to do. How do we handle this? How do we deal with this? What should we do? And the Lord tells us to continue to seek His wisdom, continue to seek His ways, continue to recognize that He's the one that placed the call, and because of that, He will answer these questions that we have, and He will give direction in those situations. Why? Because He's not going to put us out there on a limb and just leave us dangling. That's not who God is. We're in a relationship with Him. And because we have that relationship with Him, we can pray for wisdom. And we can ask for wisdom. And we have to pray believing for wisdom. James tells us that in James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. And we'll read that. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, and he's unstable in all of his ways. So, another direction there, we pray for wisdom. We pray for ourselves for wisdom. We pray for wisdom for others. We pray that God would enlighten us with His Word and give us direction, give us strength, give us understanding, give us the knowledge, the words of knowledge that we need going in and coming out. Be ready in season and out of season. How does that happen? It happens when we're in His Word, and it happens when we're in prayer, because He brings those things to remembrance. And we pray the Word. I don't know how many of you do this, but I pray the Word. When I'm in prayer in my private time, I'm praying sometimes the Word of God. I'll read a psalm and be praying that psalm in my heart. It brings remembrance of who God is and who we are. It brings us to that place of recognizing continually how desperate we are for Him, how desperate all of us are for Him. And believe me, brothers and sisters here who look around the room, and you may say, well, so-and-so seems to have it all together. They've got their walk down. They're doing good. Those may be the ones you need to be praying for the most. Because if they are doing that good, it could be the rug's about to be pulled out from under them. If they're not doing that good, that you may not know it. Whatever the case is, we're to be praying for one another. It's commanded that we do so. Now, James also goes on to further, and he talks about wisdom in chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. He poses this question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, if anybody were to answer that question right off the bat and raise their hand, they may be the first one that wasn't. You know, it's like, you know, the person that's humble, but, you know, well, I'm awful humble, so I'm not going to receive that. You know, the minute you mention you're humble is when you're not. But when you raise your hand and say, who is wise and understanding? Oh, well, that would be me. Well, then you probably need to put your hand down, because it's really the type of question that you don't want to raise your hand to. He goes on, he says, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. It's not just recognizing in your own mind that you may be wise. It should show in your good conduct that His works, whose works? Jesus, God's works, done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's an earthly wisdom, sensual wisdom. He even calls it demonic wisdom. So self-seeking, bitterness, envious, any of those things in our hearts, but we claim to be wise, we need to really examine our hearts before the Lord. And need to be praying for one another in these areas too, because it's easy for pride to enter in and to call us aside and say, wow, we did that pretty well. We're pretty smart about things, aren't we? The minute we say those things and those thoughts come in, we have to come before the Lord. Let every thought be taken captive, as the Scripture tells us, because His wisdom has to come from God, and we have to recognize that it's His wisdom, not ours. Verse 16 there in James chapter 3 says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." He's tying peace to wisdom. He's also noticed, if you'll notice something about this, that wisdom goes hand in hand with the fruits of the Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit within you and you're walking in the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit are visible within you, then the wisdom of God is also visible within you because it produces those fruit. The wisdom from above is pure. The wisdom from above is peaceable and it's gentle. It's willing to yield, full of mercy and of good fruits. And it doesn't have partiality and there's no hypocrisy. I guess one thing we can put out, if any time we have issue with one another, if any time we have anger in our heart, if any time we have bitterness towards somebody or toward a situation in our lives, whatever it may be, we need to take a step back. Because a lot of times what we say in those situations is, well, I know why this person did that, and I know what's going on here, and I know this, and I know that. In our own fleshly wisdom, we've got it all figured out. But ultimately, when we lay that at the Lord's feet and we pray, we'll see that a lot of times that hurt that we feel was expressed from someone else's hurt that needs healing. And that's why we need to be praying for one another. Pray that others' healings come. Pray that others would be able to lay down those issues that may have brought pain in their life that are bringing some type of bitterness out in their life now. The Scripture tells us that bitterness can take a root. And don't let it, because it will bring strife and it will bring and defile many. Don't let that root of bitterness spring up in your heart. So if you find yourself in that situation, stop for a moment. Take a step back. Put yourself in prayer and say, "Lord, I'm feeling these things. I'm feeling this frustration. And if there's something in my own life that I need to let go of and forgive, then I want to do that right now. And I want to take that and I want to take that to the cross. But also, I want to pray for the ones who come across as though they're wounding me, because I want them also to be free in the Spirit. And I want them to have the wisdom of God. And I want us all to be able to walk hand in hand, growing together in the fruits of the Spirit." That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, it's obvious that wisdom and the fruits of the Spirit go hand in hand, and it's not a coincidence. When we're in the flesh, we operate in a worldly, carnal wisdom. When we're in the Spirit, we move in godly wisdom, and the evidence will be in our actions. As the old Southern saying goes, the proof's in the pudding. I've used that before, but it's true. The proof's in the pudding. You can put all the ingredients together. When you put it all together and you stir it all up and it chills down and you taste it, the proof's in the pudding. What did you put in it? Were the ingredients what they were supposed to be to get the good sweet taste of pudding? Or was it just sour and miserable because you used salt instead of sugar? Salt is a good thing, but it needs to be used appropriately. So we should be praying for wisdom, but as we see in our text, we need to be praying for each other that they would receive the wisdom from the Lord as well. That's what Paul was saying here. Now he goes on to say, a revelation in the knowledge of Him. And who is Him? Jesus. And again, we see the term, in Him. All wisdom, revelation, and understanding comes through the knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. It's not going to come from anything in this world. It's not going to come from anybody else's book, no matter how bestseller list it is. It's not going to come from anybody's notes or anybody's copy. It's going to come from the Word, and it's going to come through relationship with Jesus. And it's so important that we continue to seek Him through our prayers and studying His Word. All of God's Word points directly to Jesus. So to know Jesus, we need to know His Word. If you say you know Jesus, but you don't read the Bible, then I would question, do you know Jesus or do you know about Jesus? And there's a difference. We need to read His Word. Everything points to Jesus in His Word. And through His Word, He will reveal Himself to you. And the closer you are to Him, the more wisdom and understanding you will attain. So that's my prayer for each of you, that you know Jesus and gain His wisdom and understanding as you grow. And that was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Now back to our text. Paul goes on in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1. He's praying for the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, that you know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Open the eyes of my heart, as we sang earlier. That's what they're saying. Open the eyes of my heart. As he's praying here, open the eyes, Lord, that they may see. And he continues to let them know what and how he's praying for them when he says the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. Elisha, we've covered this story before. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But Elisha prayed when his servant came and said he was very afraid because the surrounding army was about to come against them. And Elisha prayed that his eyes would be opened to see the true situation and circumstances. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, it says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. We can't see those chariots of fire around us today unless the Lord chooses to open our eyes to see that. But I can promise you this, when you're in the midst of a desperate situation, if you open your eyes of your heart to see that God is in control, there will be those chariots of fire around you fighting the battle for you, because it's not a fleshly battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's always going to be a spiritual battle. And we need to continue. It's so important that we realize that we're not fighting a fleshly battle. We're in a spiritual war. Paul will speak about this more in this epistle. Actually, toward the end in particular, he talks a lot about spiritual warfare and talks about the armor of God. And we'll get there a little later on. We can't depend upon what we see and hear with our physical senses. By faith, we have to believe that God is always working. He's always moving. He's always accomplishing His will. And while we can't know the full extent of what He's doing, we can know by wisdom that we can ask for. We can ask for that wisdom, and we can see His hand moving, and we can have peace, grace and peace, in the midst of our circumstances. And that's ultimately what Paul is praying for them there. You know, you're not fighting a spiritual or a fleshly battle, but I'm praying that all wisdom and all knowledge, and I'm praying for your relationship, would grow in Jesus Christ. Know Him and remember who you know in the midst of a battle. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. It says, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And it's also by His Spirit that when our eyes are open and they're enlightened, as it even says here in our text, we're able to see His power. It's not by our might, it's not by our power, it's by His Spirit, says the Lord. And he will accomplish what he sets forth to accomplish, how he sets forth to accomplish it. And that's why we need wisdom so desperately. That we don't get in the way of what he's doing, that we don't try to fix the problem, but that we lay it before him and trust that he's got it, he knows what he's doing, and he's going to take care of it. We're his children. He loves us. He loves us that much. And sometimes we might get in the way of it and then blame him because he didn't fix it the way we wanted to. That's that fleshly nature creeping up again, trying to be in control of our own destiny. He wants that gone so he can do his work through us and we can achieve that place where we know his wisdom is within us and we have that peace in the midst of these difficult things. Verse 19 goes on, Ephesians chapter 1. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? Another spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Remember, we read that earlier in this chapter. The spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The greatness of his power, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. He worked in Christ Jesus. He raised him from the dead. He seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. And he's raising us up as well. He's raising us up from that dead spiritual place to alive in him. We're dead, but he lives through us. And it's all about him. What a spiritual blessing. We don't see all the fruit of that right now, but we will. And it's coming. And when we spend eternity with him, what a blessing to know that we walk through this life trusting him through everything in our life and we laid it at his feet knowing that we ourselves could not fix or could not handle the situation on our own. It's not by power, not by might, but by his Spirit, saith the Lord. His power is shown to those who believe. We can see through his power he raised Jesus from the dead. We can see that he seated him at the right hand in heaven. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." But I like verse 1 in chapter 3 there when it says, "If then you were raised with Christ." It's not past tense. It's not then. It's now. You are raised. It's not even in the futuristic sense. You are raised with Christ. He is dead, or you are dead. He is alive in you. He's raising you up even as we speak. But we need to seek those things which are above. We need to seek him out where Christ is. That's where he is now. He's at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing? He's interceding for you. He's interceding at the Father, to the Father with you. And not only is he seated at the right hand of God, we read in verse 21 of our text that he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He's far above all principality and powers and dominions. Wow. Amen. That's powerful. Jesus is at the right hand of God. He's far above any other power. Satan does not have equal power with God. A lot of people have this misconstrued vision that God and Satan are like brothers and they've been fighting it out and they're equal in power. And that is not anywhere near what Scripture teaches. Satan is a created being. He has limited power. Now, is he powerful in context with our finite minds? Yes, he's very powerful. But he has nothing in comparison to the power that Jesus has through God the Father, who raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand, and we have Jesus. We have that relationship with him. So Satan has no power over us. To say Satan has power over us gives us the illusion that Jesus can't do anything because Satan's working all this stuff on us. God allows certain things for Satan to do sometimes. And I think it's to buffet us. It's to draw us closer to him. I don't have all the answers in that area. I don't understand the full sovereignty of God in those things. And I'm not going to claim to. What I am going to say though is that God is far above. Jesus is far above any principality that would come against us. And we can go to the Father with confidence in our prayers. that, Lord, this attack is hard. This attack is hurting. I don't know what's going on, but You are more powerful than anything that I see with my own eyes. And I'm going to trust You to deliver me. I'm going to trust You to conquer this. I'm going to trust You to see what You want to do accomplished through whatever I may be going through. And you know, sometimes maybe that's the attitude of our heart that we just forget. I know I do. I know sometimes the first thing that I think of when an attack comes is, oh, just get all bottled up and all frustrated. And I just get angry with the enemy and I get angry with the circumstances. But rather than doing that, rather come back and say, well, you know what? God's working here. I'm going to pray that God would give me the wisdom to see what He's doing in it and not worry about my flesh right now, because I'm uncomfortable. And when our flesh gets uncomfortable, we want to fight back. That goes back to the human nature that is on a continually dying process, which says, I want to be in control. And God says, no, you can't be in control. You're mine. I'm going to be in control. You just trust me. Trust me. Walk with me. And He will get us through those things. For He is far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named. Jesus, name above all names. Remember that song? Precious Redeemer, glorious Lord. He is the King of Kings. Again in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. Now this is the New International Version. But it says, the Lord will be King over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and His name, the only name. The only name. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 tells us, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. Philippians 2:9 says, therefore God has also highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. And Hebrews 1:4, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Satan was an angel. Satan was cast out of heaven because of his pride. He's so much better than the angels, than Satan himself. He has an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Knowing there's no other name, no other being, God also places all things under Him. Verse 22, Ephesians chapter 1. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So here we see that all things are subject to Him, and He is the head of the church. We are His body. And we as the body can't function without the head. And we see it all the time. We see a lot of churches that struggle in this area because they are not submitting to the Lord. They're walking in growing and all these things and church splits and all these things because people are walking in the flesh, not following the head. We cannot take our eyes off of the head. We cannot take our eyes off of Jesus. The body can't function without Him. We're truly like that TV show, The Zombies on The Walking Dead. They're always wandering around, devouring one another. Trying to bring one more into their fold. Let's eat that one. Let's devour that one. The bitterness. Only in Jesus can we truly love and serve one another. Only in Him do we have the ability for the body to function properly. Acts chapter 17, verse 28 says, for in Him we live and move and have our being. The body of Christ working together in unity under the head, Jesus Christ, leading us by His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 26. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And just to interject here for a second, that I'd like for us to notice that in Jesus, He's no respecter of persons, no matter what our heritage, no matter where we came from, no matter what we've done. In Him, we are all made part of the same body. In Him, we are all made to work together. Continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, it says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body?' Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would it be the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where should we be the smelling? But now God has set the members of each one of them in the body just as He pleased." He's placed each one of you where He pleases to. "And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor can, again, can the head say to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow great honor. And on unpresentable parts have great modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body," this is so important, "having given a greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it." When we really grasp the message here, it's really life-changing. Understanding that each of us play a part, and each of us play a very specific part in the will of God in His church. And no one is more important than anybody else. And each role is what keeps us in balance. You have to be balanced. The church has to be balanced. Think about the toes on your foot. If you lost your big toe, just your big toe by itself, you would lose balance. That one toe helps to keep your whole body balanced. Any of the toes working together, the same thing. So if you lost them all, you couldn't balance yourself without some type of corrective footwear. You can't walk without them, not properly. The thumb. Think about it. If you didn't have the thumb, you couldn't grasp anything. Couldn't pick anything up. That would be, it would be, whatever you could get would be very awkward. But the thumb is such an important part to work. It's hand. And it's the same with the body of Christ. When we don't recognize that we're here for a purpose and walk in the purpose or the call that God's given us, we are going to be unbalanced and walking wobbly if we walk at all. And also, we'll be unable to grasp the things of God because we'll be struggling within ourselves. We need to let it all go. Instead of fighting among ourselves with jealousy and envy and strife, we need to quit walking in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. And this brings us back to Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. When he said in verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you to the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power." And please understand that we can only grow individually and be in the church corporately that God has called us to when we grasp these truths that Paul mentions here in this letter to the Ephesians. So I want to throw out a little exhortation here that we all commit to pray for wisdom and understanding. I'm not going to put a label on it, say, "I want you to do this 1 hour a day, pray for wisdom." That's between you and the Lord. But I want you to really ponder in your hearts and consider praying for wisdom and understanding, not only for ourselves, but for one another. Let's learn to love one another and help each other grow in the giftings God's given us, because that's how I'm praying for you. And I hope that you're praying for me the same way. I don't want to be stale as a pastor. I want to be able to grow as you grow. And be honest with you, the more studying I do, the more I realize I don't know. Which keeps me even more in a place of Lord, help! Because God is so deep and He's so rich and His mercies are so good and they're so everlasting, and we can't comprehend those things in our finite minds. But let's pray for one another. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts. to be more of you, to receive more of you. As John said in John chapter 3, verse 30 through 31, John the Baptist said, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." Again, that song, "Above all powers, above all kings, above all wisdom, above all things." That's the one we serve. That's the God of truth. That's the God of wisdom. That's the God who wants to pour into us all that He has for us to be effective as a church. To be effective individually, but effective as a church. We are a wonderful place. God has got, He is fixing to explode these doors. I'm not just talking about people. I'm talking about inside out. See, so many churches want to grow from the outside in. They want people to come in, come in, come in, come in. And I'm not opposed to people coming in. I want God to bring them though. Because I want God to bring the people that's going to grow in His church, not try to destroy it. So I'm not just about bringing anybody in that wants to come in the door. Everybody's welcome. But they're going to hear the Word when they get here. And they're going to hear the truth. And they're going to hear what God has to say. Because it's His Word that calls us to that place. But rather than growing outward in, we should be growing inward out. We should be growing up. Growing inward. And as a Spirit grows within us, people are going to recognize that outside and be drawn to it. If He is lifted up, He will draw all men unto Himself. How is He lifted up? By us praying, staying in the Word, growing, seeking Him, understanding His wisdom, seeking His wisdom, seeking His knowledge. Change my heart, O God, that I am more like You and less of myself. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we do come to You this morning and we do ask You, Lord, for these very things. We ask You, Lord, for understanding. We ask You for wisdom. We ask You, Lord, that You would give us the knowledge. And Lord, I pray that we will be able to get up and look in the mirror and say, "Oh Lord, how destitute we are without You. And how weak we are. We have things of the flesh that kind of keep us and hold us back. But Lord, we want to lay our flesh down and we want to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We want that part of ourselves to be dead, that You may live through us." So we come to You this morning, Lord, and we just lay our hearts at Your feet. We just lay ourselves at Your feet, Lord, and say, "Oh Lord, take us, use us. But give us wisdom, give us understanding." And Lord, we come with the confidence, Abba Father, we come with confidence knowing that You hear our prayers. And we come with confidence believing that You're going to answer these prayers. That You are going to give us wisdom. I pray that for each one here today. For each one who's not here but that will come, Lord, we pray for them. We pray for their hearts to be ready and open to what You're doing in their lives. That all wisdom and all knowledge and all understanding comes from You. And we praise You and we glorify Your name. We thank You, Lord, that You are our God. We come with a thankful heart. We come with a heart of praise and worship to the living God, to the One who has called us and we've accepted. We believe, we trust, we put our belief in You. We put our trust in You. And we have that Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. But Lord, let us walk that inheritance out on this earth with grace and with peace and with mercy from You as we grow in You. And we exceed in our wisdom and knowledge of who You are. We thank You. We praise You and we glorify You. And give all praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, next week we'll begin chapter 2.